Exodus chapter 23 is our scripture reading, and once again we have a rather long, lengthy reading, and we're going to do everything differently, like we always do. I'm going to read about half of this, and that's going to be our scripture reading for the morning, which will also give us the story background for the sermon. The sermon's found in the second half of our reading, and I will not read that aloud. Instead, I will walk through it a little bit as we take a look at the message there in the time we have. But hear now the word of the Lord. This is Moses. The golden calf episode is just ending, and the Lord is dealing with his people, and he and Moses are engaged in this entire chapter-long conversation, including the background that I now read. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land to which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." By the way, that was the Lord talking. When the people heard the disastrous words, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that you may know what to do with, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go up to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went up to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each one would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up in worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. The word of the Lord. You must be seated right now. Did you catch what you just read? The golden calf incident. I say incident, one of the most horrible sins in the history of humanity. Second probably only to the Garden of Eden and the snake. God's people have, while Moses was on the mountain communicating with God and getting all the instructions he needed concerning how they were to live in every facet and detail of their life, as well as how they were to worship in every facet and detail of a tabernacle and a sacrificial system that he would build for them, where that God might dwell in their midst in a tabernacle. While Moses is getting all of that, God's people down below get impatient and they start a worship service. It was a good worship service. It was loud. It was joyous. It was very, very dynamic and exciting. But it was false worship. It was worship of the Baal. It was the worship of the fertility cult, the golden young bull. And it was horrible. And God came down and dealt with his people. And one of the things that had happened in that particular episode was God was up there telling Moses how much gold was going to be in the tabernacle and on the mercy seat, and was going to overlay the pieces of furniture. Gold, gold, gold. And the people were down below at the same time squandering their gold and building a golden calf. And you remember what happened, if you read, we didn't read it last week, but I know you know the story, is Moses ended up melting down, crushing and melting down into a powder and then into a liquid, that golden calf, and made the people drink it. And a great plague came upon them, and there was all sorts of things. And God at this point is not really sure what he's going to do with Israel. Now, of course, I speak anthropomorphically. God always knows what he's going to do, but in dealing with them, he's working at their pace. He's working at their level. And that's what God does. He accommodates himself to his people. But what an awful accommodation has to be made. And so finally, in the tent of meeting that had been set up, and the tent of meeting was not the sanctuary. It was not the tabernacle. It had not been erected yet. What they had there was a place where Moses would go outside the camp, not with God dwelling in the midst of them, not God with us, not Emmanuel that you have in the temple. But I mean, in the tabernacle, then later in the temple, but you had this tent of meeting, and it was a place out there. Basically, it was kept by Joshua, the young general in Moses' army, and who had been one of the spies who ends up being the leader of Israel. But he's in his younger days, and he keeps that tent of meeting, and it's a place where God would come in the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud, and would meet with Moses and would speak to him like God had spoken to no one else, not just in a dream and in a vision, but God's presence would be there, and Moses would be there, and they would talk. They had started this particular habit back at the burning bush. That's where God encountered with Moses, and that's had been their relationship all along, through Egypt, through the Red Sea, and now through the wilderness, and through the giving of the manna, and through everything that had happened to them up to this point. We're probably about a year out from the Red Sea at this point in terms of time, but the people have made it over to Mount Sinai. And listen to the language of that right there. I'll just make a couple of the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt." Did you hear that? The Lord says to Moses, "You brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They're your people. You go with them. You take care of them. You're their leader." Oh, what a background and what a relationship Moses is already having with the living and the true God. It's amazing. He's the great mediator of the old covenant, and it was very, very significant. We delight in the new covenant. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the old covenant was wonderful within itself because God was squarely standing up and talking to a representative man, that is Moses. And so this is what God says. I promise to give them the land, and I'm going to give them the land. I'll go before you. I'll have a presence, I'll have an angel, I'll have an emissary, I'll have a warrior, somebody. You'll possess the land. I'll fulfill my promises, God says. But it's going to be you and you're going to go. And that's when Moses realized that he could not go and would not go if God would not go with him. And that's what the rest of the chapter is all about, is this conversation between Moses and the Lord. And let me just sort of summarize it for you, because it's very, very involved, but I think you can see sort of an outline to it. I've sort of titled this to myself, Getting to Know Your God. Getting to know your God in knowledge, who God is, his ways. Getting to know the presence of God, his person, his presence, and then coming to see something, not everything, but something of the glory of your God. Getting to know your God as to who he is. And that's what we have here in the first part of this section with Moses beginning in verse 12. And you keep your head down and read the text, because that encourages me to keep my head down to read the text. We don't have to worry about eye contact. They taught us about that in seminary, but it's not important today. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people. You told me to bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Who's going?" Moses said, "I can't do it. I need someone to be with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Moses recognizes that God had definitely called him. God was working with him. In fact, God had called him from the bulrushes, and he had been through the burning bush and through the Red Sea and all the rest. He says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight," this is Moses still speaking, "please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." There's a sermon right there. That's as far as we really need to go. Here was the heart plea of Moses to his God. Teach me your ways. I want to know your ways. I want to know what you think, how you act, what you expect? How can I find favor with you? How can I please you? Moses was in covenant with his God. There was no doubt about that. And he had that longing of his heart to know God, that I might know him in a true and intimate way. But then he also moves on to worry about the presence of God, not just the knowledge of God. In order to consider, too, that this nation is your nation. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's exactly what God promised his people. That's what Canaan was to be. Canaan was to be a place of rest. By the way, can you hear the voice of Jesus? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. This is Moses now and God in this ancient, about 1,400 years before Christ. And he said to him, if your presence, this is Moses speaking again, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, and I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses is reminding God of all those things. God had separated from all the nations this one nation that he was going to make holy. Think about that. That was God's design. That's what God wanted to do, was to have a people, peculiar people unto himself, a redeemed people, a sacred people. And just what had they just got through doing? Don't you hear the admonition of the apostle coming to us and talking about how we are of the world and we have drenched ourselves in the world and we are supposed to be separated to God for a special people? And our number one thing is that we have Emmanuel, we have God with us. And that's how the pagans of the world will know who we are, because we dwell together in this holiness, in this separated and clean life that God has given us, with a behavior and a worldview that is distinct from theirs. So Moses knows that they won't get very far and they won't be very impressive and they won't have a light to shine if they don't have God's very presence with them when they go up. So Moses is making strong intercession. There's strong theodicy here as Moses deals with all of the things that God had promised, that God had called him to, and yet at the same time it was looking kind of dark and bleak at this point. In fact, the people were out there in mourning, you saw in the text. They had taken off all their party clothes and their ornaments and all of their things that were shallow and of this world, and they were in sackcloth and ashes before God, and they realized just how unworthy and how undone they were. And God hadn't offered them a whole lot of grace at this point either. All he talked about, as we closed out last week, was all he talked about was judging their sin, absolutely and positively judging sin. And that's where you stand with God this morning, apart from Jesus Christ. You have some issues between you and God. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sin, your iniquity, has hid his face from you, and he will not hear. So says the prophet Isaiah. And that's the condition of many of us. I hope if that's the condition of your heart this morning, that you begin in penitential prayer, coming to the Lord, knowing the things that are about to be outlined here further in this particular conversation. Picking it up in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, so this is back and forth, this is a conversation, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for if you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Isn't that marvelous that when Moses just bares his heart before the Lord and cries out and say, I won't go if I don't have you. He's like Father Jacob that wrestled with God's angel and said, I won't go. I won't let you go until you bless me. Prayer. Wrestling with God. Talking to God. Clinging to God. Not letting God go until he blesses us. Not because of anything we deserve, but because We've heard the gospel. We've heard the news. We've heard that he's gracious and slow to anger and long-suffering and merciful. And you can't let a God like that go. If he doesn't save you, you're not saved. So Moses said, please show me your glory. He wanted to know God. He wanted the presence of God with him. And he wanted more. Do you ever in your spiritual life want more? You ever feel a gnawing hunger in your soul to know more about? Well, you've got the Bible, you read it. There's all sorts of things. You're wonderful. God has graciously revealed himself in so many ways, in the sky as well as in the Christ. But you say there's more, there's a need for more. And he wanted to see the glory of God. That is, he wanted to see God's weightiness, God's worth, God's value, God's splendor, God's majesty, God's dignity. That's what the glory of God is. Moses knew God well enough at a certain level, but he couldn't get enough. His heart panted like the deer panting for the river of water, the water of life. And so this episode then, as we close out, tells us something about how God accommodated that. God says, I know you and I'll make myself known to you. That'll help you in your knowledge. God says, okay, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. And that's always the promise of God. Even in when Jesus left and ascended, he told his disciples, and I'm with you till the end of the age. And now this request that Moses, please, one time, show me thy glory. And this is how the Lord accommodated him. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Isn't it interesting? The Lord said, well, I'll show you how bright I am, how big I am, how omniscient. He said, I'll try to give some kind of vehicle that will demonstrate to your small, finite mind some of my greatness and my glory. But he said, let me just give you a brief sketch of my goodness, of all the attributes of God that could have been made known to Moses. It was his goodness that God wanted to be known foremost. And I will proclaim before you my name, the true God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the living God, the Lord God. The Lord is his name. And then I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is the germinal essence of the sovereignty of God. Paul quotes that in Romans 9 to that very point, that God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. In fact, later on he will say, I raised up Pharaoh for that very point, in order that I might show I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And that's what he says. And he says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No man can see God. God is most pure spirit. We just sang it, immortal, invisible. So what can I see? What can we do? In verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. Well, if I was a preacher, I'd stop right there and I'd preach about there's a place, God says, by me in the bosom of the Father where you can stand on a solid rock. Is that not a sermon? Well, we got to pass it up and finish out here. There is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And I suppose he's talking about one of the craggly rocks there at Mount Sinai. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Right now, God's protecting Moses because he knows if Moses ever gets a good eyeful of Jesus, of the God Almighty, he will not live. So this is the way the Lord says, I'm going to let you see something, but you're not going to see enough to kill you. And here's what he says. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put you in a crevice in that rock. And I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. He said, then I will take away my hand. Once I've passed by, God says, I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. God's face is not seen then, it's not seen now, except in one, Jesus Christ. Interesting, he said, I will proclaim my name. He said, my goodness will pass by and I will proclaim my name. That's God, as he does so many times in the Old Testament, preaching the gospel. That's God doing what the apostles did. And that is proclaiming the name of God in the person of his very Son, Jesus Christ. Moses, as we mentioned so often, ended up finally seeing Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration there during the earthly ministry of Christ. And that's where we see God is in Christ. Moses is a faithful servant in God's house. But Jesus Christ is a son, not a steward in the house, but the son of the house. And that's the theme of the book of Hebrews that implores us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.